reading Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. We have just observed the 2 minute silence at the beginning of the service. It's a remarkable thing to consider what makes a person lay down their life for their country. And we're so grateful for those that have made and paid that ultimate price for our freedom. Sometimes, though, when we look at the lives lived by so many around us, and even at our own lives, it does seem rather futile. What have people really died for? In many cases, you see the way people have squandered the freedom that they have. They've given themselves just to drugs, to alcohol, to free living. There's a scripture that encapsulates what they've done. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Did those who laid down their lives really just lay down their lives for that? If that is all that is behind Remembrance Sunday, then perhaps the leader of the opposition was right to say, what is there to remember? Friends, the reality is that Remembrance Sunday is put on a higher plane than that. There is something spiritual about the way it is remembered, because it is remembered in the context of a church service. We remember it in the context of our service here this morning. And one very real fruit of the sacrifice of the many over the last century has been the freedom in this nation to preach and to believe in the gospel. And that seems to me to be the only reason that a man should be willing to lay down his life. so that a person is free to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what is life? It is but a vapour, James tells us. That vapour might last longer in some cases than others, but it's still gone. Like the driven grass, it's here in the summer, and swept away like the autumn leaves. Friends, life without Christ is meaningless. And when we're remembering those who've fallen, it should make us ask ourselves, what is the battle that really matters? What does it matter that we succeeded in defeating Nazi Germany in the Second World War? You see, if life is just about eating, drinking, and being merry, surely Germans were eating and drinking and being merry in the 1930s. And so, what would change? The reality is, of course, that it goes much deeper than that. Because the conflict was won, to some extent, of light against darkness. You saw the values of Nazi Germany and what they did to the Jews and others, but particularly to the Jewish population that they tried to wipe out. What we see in this chapter is a true victory and something worth remembering through all eternity. The book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, to tell them of the deity of Christ, the importance of Christ. It might have seemed to many Jews that Christ's sacrifice of himself showed that he was not, in fact, the Son of God. Because why would the Son of God die? And in this passage, we see quite an interesting insight into that in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. See that? You see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Angels can't die. The Lord Jesus could not have been made an angel. He would not have been able to die on the cross. That tells us that the Lord Jesus was made to die. He didn't come into this world to rule as a conqueror. He could have done, but that was not his purpose. There was a greater purpose for the Lord Jesus than that. He came, in verse 9 we can see, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. When he died, he didn't just die for himself. We all know that. It's so easy to forget it, isn't it? When we look a little bit further on, we can see what the true victory was that he won. Look at verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a human being, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Recently there was news, well certainly there was news that another attempt was being made. Well, I think that we have had those who were shot for cowardice pardoned. I may be wrong about that. But that cowardice that led to people's execution in time of war simply reflects the fear of death that places everyone in bondage. Now there are some who seem not to fear death, but most normal people fear death because they know they're not ready for it. You know, about you, I feared death before I became a Christian. And I always used to sweep away the thought of it. I don't think there can be any person who really, in their right mind, doesn't fear death. And that fear of death, we read here, brings a bondage. It brings a bondage to everything that we do. We can't be at peace. And that fear is not just to death. Fear can extend to so many other things. And people have so many phobias today beyond just the fear of death. But in truth, if we don't fear death, there's nothing we should fear. I regret to say that when I was young, I still do have, to some extent, a fear of heights. Why do I have a fear of heights? Because I don't want to fall off and die. And I conquered, or I tried to conquer my fear of heights by going mountain climbing. It did work to an extent, but there's always a certain security when you've got a rope tied to you. But that's, think about the fears that you've had. They all come at the end of the day to a desire for self-preservation. Christ came to deliver mankind through that fear of death, which has kept everyone in bondage. Friends, I'd like to ask us today, are we free of that bondage that fear brings? There are many who unfortunately go through life, even as Christians, but still with almost all the same fears that they had before. The Lord Jesus Christ, in defeating the enemy, set us free from that fear of death. He set us free from the one who has power of death. That is the devil. Friends, the true victory was won on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. It's one thing to have a victory over Hitler. One thing when the Berlin Wall came down. One thing when Saddam Hussein was toppled. But unfortunately, other despots simply spring up in their place in different parts of the world and in different guises. Because behind them is the power that sustains them and sustains their wickedness. And that is because the devil is the prince of the power of this world. He is the one who has the power of death. And he's the one who needs defeating above all. Otherwise, all of us remain in the prison waiting that execution of the second death. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us free, and I would like us all to remember what it is that we should be remembering behind the sacrifice of the many. They may not have known quite what they were falling for, but they knew there was a cause, and they were right to fight for a cause. There was a cause to fight for this country, because this country has cared for, nurtured, and proclaimed the gospel. If we had lost the Second World War, think of those missionaries that would not have been sent out to the mission field. Think of those missions in our own land that would not have happened. Think of our own salvation that we would have been robbed of. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ embodies that greatest of all sacrifice. and that greatest of all victories. And this passage also tells us what he achieved. First of all, we see in verse 8 that thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. People question that. The Jews question that because they didn't see it all at that time. But in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. See, we live by faith. We don't live by sight. We don't see Christ with the victory that has actually been won. For a start, we see that every man dies. And so in one sense, you might say, is the victory over death accomplished? And it's by faith that we believe that it is. Because if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll see how that wonderful accomplishment by Christ will be seen by all. We read in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We may not see death vanquished now. We might all have to go to funerals of loved ones and experience the sorrow that those funerals bring. But we're told in this passage that we're not to sorrow like other men because the end of that death is not permanent. Death no longer now means that a person is in the grip of the devil to face the same punishment as the devil in the lake of fire, destined to eternal damnation. No. Now, a person who dies in Christ goes to heaven, and we'll all see it. Because one day, though someone has died, yet they will rise again. The Bible says that those who are in Christ sleep in Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was caught between the two. He didn't know whether to stay on this earth with Christ or to go to be with him, which was much better. He had no doubt that as soon as he left this body, he would go to be with Christ. And so it is with every believer. Has death robbed you of that assurance? It's the fact that we can see a person die, see a person go to their grave. Is that stopping us from appreciating what Christ has accomplished? What is faith if we can see it all before us? What is faith if no one dies? Or we see them go up to heaven? We know then, don't we? But faith is about believing what we can't see and knowing that this word is true. You know, I was reading with my father in 2 Peter 3 about the long suffering of the Lord leading to salvation. And he was asking me how I could be so sure. And I'll just turn you to that passage because it does tie in with what we're talking about. Um, Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. See, we know Christ is coming because we know that the resurrection is true. It's happened. It's an event in history. It's written in this book. And so when we are given assurances based on his resurrection that we know to be true, with the same authority, because it's written by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know that these are trustworthy sayings. We know that Remembrance Sunday gives us a reason to put our necks in the backs of our collars, because we remember with pride and gratitude those who laid down their lives. But friends, Christ, he's laid up, he's down his life, and he's taken it up again. And he's coming back for you and for me. He has robbed death of its power. Its power to keep you and I in the grip of fear and depression. If only we would grasp that, how much sorrow and sadness would we be spared? It's wonderful to see that the fruit of Christ's death is not just that fact that fear has been taken from us, but that our relationship with the living God has been restored. Look at the relationship that we see that has been made possible through his death. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Friends, many sons brought to glory. And why? Because our captain, our general, was made perfect through sufferings. He was made perfect through the suffering of death, because he needed to suffer. Only his blood could buy your and my pardon. I believe that's what that verse is saying. Christ was perfect, but without dying, he could not achieve the perfection of seeing us saved. And when we see what God has given to him, verse 13, verse 11 to 13, I'm sorry, I'll briefly touch on them. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Do you see what it's saying? Both he that sanctifieth, he that sets apart, and they who are set apart are one. It is God who does the sanctifying, isn't it? And we're told we're one with him in Christ, for which he is not ashamed to call him brethren. He's talking about Christ. Christ talks to us not only as his children, but as his brothers, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Well, Christ has sung praises in the midst of the church. When those disciples were gathered for the Last Supper, before they went out, they sung a psalm. Christ sung in the midst of the church, where two or three are gathered. All those disciples were gathered, and they sung a psalm. It's good, isn't it, for us to sing psalms? And isn't it wonderful when we know the presence of God even as we're singing? And then, again, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. See, all souls are mine, the Lord says in Ezekiel. God owns all souls. The devil may have him in bondage, but God owns them. We read here that God has given the Lord Jesus children. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has given, the Lord God has given the Lord Jesus, you and me. And we know that from the high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. Because we know that when he prayed that prayer, he didn't just pray for those just pray for his disciples. But we see in verse 20 of chapter 17 of John, neither pray I for these also, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the word of the disciples. Many would believe, and the Lord Jesus was praying for them. He was praying for you and me, we who are his children. What an enormous, what a wonderful privilege it is that we might be called the children of God. And he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed of his friends. I hope we're not ashamed of him. I hope we're willing to stand up for him, as he will be for us on that last and great day. Friends, in verse 16 we read, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. We've seen that. He came as a human being because only in human form could he make that sacrifice for us. But it's an intriguing addition to that verse, the second phrase. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. God had promised that through Abraham's seed, the world would be blessed. It's not just that he became a human being, but he became the seed of Abraham, so that the promises given to Abraham would be fulfilled. And we remember, don't we, that Abraham is the father of the faithful. And so, of course, it was to that seed that Christ was born. Because he was faithful above all in his house. Read that in the next verse, in the next chapter. In verse 2, just 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Of course, he was, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had builded the house of more honour than the house. Faithfulness of Christ is without par, is without peer. And of course then, he should be born into the seed of the father of the faithful. And how humble of Christ to do so. And friends, when we are his children, we are the children of faith. We are the children of Abraham, too, by faith. We've been grafted into that olive tree. Great privilege, being a Christian. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And this is my final point. In being made like us in human form, not only was he able to die for us, which he wouldn't have been able to otherwise, but also he's gone through all the trials that we will ever go through. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And I believe that as we go through chapters 3 and 4, where Paul is talking about the rest of the people of God, just to take it up at the end, I think we come back to this point in verses 15 and 16, For we have not, in chapter 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back to verse 18 of chapter 2. He's able to succour them that are tempted, them that undergo trial. He's able to strengthen us. What trial are you going through? Am I going through? Christ is able to succour them that are tempted, them that are going through trials. Christ will give you strength. And how do we get that strength? Well, we've just read it. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to our great high priest, the one who has been tempted in all points like we are, yet was without sin. If he who is without sin is our succourer, he'll show us how we can avoid sin when we come to him and ask him for grace to help in our time of need and for mercy. We may obtain mercy, friends. He's not going to condemn us when we come to him. You might think, oh, I've sinned in such a way, God will never receive me back again. But he's a merciful God. And we're told that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy for sins committed. All those things that we've done wrong, we feel ashamed of. There's mercy for that. And then there's grace to help in time of need. What's your time of need now? Do you have one? Well, look to him and ask him for it. I can remember just when my mother died, and I spoke to Brother Ernie on the phone the next day, and the daily reading from Daily Bread was this verse, included this verse. And after we prayed, I came to the throne of grace and I asked for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And you know, that grief that was in my heart, aching, lifted. It's real, friends. Grace to help now. It's your need now. Lift it up to the throne of grace. We are children of the living God. God has given us to Christ. Privilege. Let's use those privileges, friends. He sanctifies us. He's been set apart, the Lord Jesus, and he's sanctifying us now. Let's let him do that work. And let's ask for grace to help while he does it. Amen.